Welcome to the Homily Studio for Sunday, the 26th of February. That's the first Sunday of the season of Lent. Welcome wherever you are, wherever you're listening. Some people are sending in photos of where they are listening from. So send us a picture if you want us to know where you are listening from. But wherever you are, welcome. Who do we have in the Homily Studio today?
Hello, everyone. My name is Kate Kearns, and I'm a business school leader. I'm working from home in wild and windy Auckland, grateful to be safe while so many other people about the country are suffering the effects of loss through these adverse weather events.
Hello, everyone. I'm Kath Petrie, I'm also in Auckland, in Devonport, which is normally beautifully sunny. Today's still wind top. I work as the parish secretary in Auckland, in Devonport.
Kia ora, everyone. Catherine Gibbs. I'm in Lower Hutt, and I'm co-director of the National Liturgy Office.
Let's begin, as we always do, in prayer, taking a moment to remember that what we are seeking to do is to not just dissect a text on a page, but to encounter the Word of God, the person of Jesus Christ, present among us. And in the opening entrance antiphon for this Sunday, we pray, "When he calls on me, I will answer him. I will deliver him and give him glory. I will grant him length of days." They, of course, the words of God, not the words of someone to God, "when he calls on me," but "when you call on me, I will answer you. I will deliver you and give you glory. I will grant you length of days." Amen.
Amen.
Well, Kate, as you have mentioned, we're recording this in the midst of a national state of emergency. The weather, particularly in the northern parts of the country, has been pretty bad. And I'm very aware that most people will be listening to this a week after the event. But, of course, the events go on for many, like when your house has been flooded and when you've been through this kind of turmoil, everyone else in other parts of the country might move on with life, but so many people will suffer for much longer. So you are very much in our thoughts and our prayers today as we reflect on these readings. Gosh, there's a lot here in these scriptures. Who's going to begin today?
Well, I'll start today. This is the first week of Lent for these readings. And for me, they're linked through the disobedience in the Old Testament of Adam and Eve, and the ultimate obedience of Jesus, obedient to his Father, in the gospel readings today. And so for me, it's all about temptation and the choices that we make. The stories of Adam and Eve in the garden making a pretty poor choice based on their perceived need. So they were tempted through pride and independence, and they questioned God's judgment of good and evil. And the result was a total loss of innocence, a total dependence in the end on God's love and mercy. And this is beautifully reflected in the Psalms response, which is, "Be merciful, O Lord, for we have sinned."
I found it. I couldn't help thinking about childishness and maturity when I read these readings. You know, in the Genesis reading, the command of God is very clear. And yet when Eve is asked by the tempter, "What did God tell you?" she embroiders it in the way a child would, you know, "Well, allowed to do this, but we're not allowed to do that or that or that. We must not eat it or touch it," or you get the feeling building up, saying, you shall not even look at it," which is what a child does when it's got boundaries. It opens up, tries to open up the boundaries to be even more oppressive than they are. Because their own sense of individuality is threatened. And it seems to me that that's a very good way to start our lesson, because we're being asked to step aside a little bit our own sense of self-importance and individuality and look at bigger pictures, the needs of others, the relationship with God.
Yes, I thought it would be very easy to look at these readings and to stick with this whole idea of temptation, because that's definitely, as Catherine's alluded to, the theme that runs through them. But, you know, the sense of how through Adam and Eve sin entered the world that comes through that first reading is picked up in the later readings in terms of what our salvation from that sin is, with Paul to the Romans in the second reading in particular. Through we had one man sinning, but another, you know, being our salvation, dying for us on a cross. But I did think about how, not just how sin enters the world, but how it enters our own lives. And Adam and Eve choosing to do what they supposedly knew what was wrong. And I thought about myself in the instances where, instead of taking quiet moments of discernment, I swing around wildly asking the latest person I happen to have seen their opinion on what I should do in a dreadful circumstance. And just need to remember that that person might be like the serpent, the cunning serpent here. They might be giving me the wrong advice. And that's, you know, certainly the serpent saying to Eve, you certainly will not die. No, God knows well that the moment you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like gods. Well, how tempting is that? And I think sometimes when I ask for advice, I ask the kinds of people who are likely to agree with me. And so for me, there's a real message beyond temptation to go into discernment and working out what the right thing to do is.
I have to say that Lent is one of my favourite times of the year, certainly one of my favourite seasons of the church. And it's because I made a shift a few years ago. I'd been brought up to, we weren't brought up to think of Lent as bad or anything, but it was a time when you gave up things, and we were encouraged to give up the things that we liked most of all. And it was a time of discipline that was often conveyed to us as being discipline without a clear or immediate goal. But the etymology of the word Lent is really interesting. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It comes from what I've read, the Old English meaning lengthening of days or springtime. Now, that makes sense, of course, in the Northern Hemisphere. We're right at the point where the days are noticeably lengthening. Here in the Southern Hemisphere, of course, we're on the way to autumn, and then there'll be winter. But in the Northern Hemisphere, and I know that some people are listening in the North, it's a more hopeful springtime. And when we see Lent in that perspective, it's like it goes back to the image of the garden from the Genesis reading. In the garden, this is a time of uncluttering the garden. Things get a bit of a mess over winter and you don't bother doing anything for a few months. But then in springtime, and I'm always thinking of the Labor weekend garden cleanup, you know that in New Zealand, you know that you can't plant before Labor weekend because there might be a frost in some parts of the country. But I imagine that garden cleanup, which is so satisfying because you clear away all the winter mess and muck, and it's full of hope. When you've done that, on the day when you finish that, the whole thing looks quite good, ready, ripe for planting. And there's a word that's used in one of the Lenten prefaces that says, the sentence is, each year you give us this joyful season. And I think when we think of Lent in terms of springtime and joy, it shifts everything, and we begin to understand what it's really about.
It's a different way of looking at Lent from a lot of people's perspective, as you say, because it's for a lot of people, it's about making hard choices, really, you know, giving up coffee or not viewing Netflix for 6 weeks, or these are hard choices. And it also aligns with the way a lot of us think about our faith, is that it's not for sissies, you know, where's the quote? The church is not interested in spiritual mediocrity. We have to be quite tough on ourselves. And for me, trying to kind of make sense of what you're saying, John, is about Lent as a time of joy and spring cleaning. It seems to me that it's more about the choices that we are going to make, and they don't have to be hard choices. They have to be good choices around what we might, I'll say the word fast from, because I wanted to introduce today the beautiful prayer from Francis around fasting. Fast from bitterness and fill your heart with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. Fast from words and be silent so you can listen.
I'll attach the prayer, Catherine.
So it's kind of fast from those things that are spiritually bad for you, rather than from coffee, which probably physically not so great for you all the time. But yeah, and I think that's a quite a healthy way to look at it, isn't it? Yeah, I think I mentioned it perhaps last year on the homily studio. Somebody was calling, you know, I won't eat so many sweets, I won't have so much sugar. We're not supposed to see Lent as a sort of spiritual Weight Watchers. We're supposed to go beyond something that's just about us, but that otherness of getting in right relationship that comes from fasting, from some of the things that you've spoken about, Catherine, is a really positive way of putting Lent, and hence perhaps a bit more of the joy rather than that sense of deprivation that we sometimes associate with Lent.
Thinking about the different seasons, you know, different ways of looking at Lent in the Northern and Southern Hemisphere, but one thing I read in the commentary readers about the Sunday of Lent dwelt on the number 40, which occurs and time again in the gospel reading. And 40 is a symbolic number representing transition from one state of being, which is exactly what a season is. You know, but you don't in your life, there are very seldom things in your life that you transition once and for all. Life is a series of transitions, or a series of seasons and a series of decisions that you make, and that you have the opportunity to make because time rolls round again. So it's not as if whatever I do this Lent has to be the absolute beginning of a different life for me. It's a step. It's a step that I make, and it'll be a step that I'll be called to make in other seasons and other times of my life, to move from one state of being to another.
I often think that we Christians, there's a saying that says, we are an Easter people and Alleluia is our song. And often it's very difficult to see that reflected in the lives of people who are really striving hard to be Christian. They get very earnest and very zealous. And it's as if we're kind of more than believing we're an Easter people. It's if we think we are a Lenten people and fasting is our song. It's interesting. People very often would much rather do the harder thing. You know, people think that any goal that's worthwhile will require giving up and discipline and fasting. Just a few days ago was the Coast to Coast, and I really admire those people who do all that preparation to run the race and 12 hours of continual movement to get from one side of the South Island to the other. And there are many programs in the Christian faith that have been introduced to help people to understand that Christianity, Catholicism in particular, is hard. And I'm thinking of one in particular, and I will take the risk of naming it here. There's a program called Exodus 90, and people, particularly men, commit to doing this together, and the communal dimension of it is a wonderful thing, the fraternity. But they, if I can remember all the things they commit to doing for 90 days, that's why it's Exodus 90, they have cold showers. They only use the computer for work. They don't have dessert. They don't drink alcohol. They pray for a certain lengthy period every day. And then each week they meet to see how well they're doing with all of the observances. But I'm aware of many people who go through this and their relationship with Christ has not necessarily deepened. They feel good that they've achieved this. Like, here's a hard gift that I'm giving to you, Lord. And Jesus is saying, look, that's great. Thank you. But please be aware of the gift I'm giving you. And that's the thing. We're good givers and not very good receivers. You know how it's sort of difficult to receive a gift from someone when you don't think you deserve it. But it's wonderful to give to someone when you don't think they deserve it. And so we're quite good givers. But the heart of our faith is that we're given something that we need to receive, the life of faith, the life of Christ, God with us here and now. I don't know if anyone else, I see one or two of you nodding when I was saying some of that.
I'm totally nodding because it's a complete shift when we deep down in our heart recognize all is gift. All is gift. And when I'm talking to other people about that, you see this perplexity across their faces until you begin to extrapolate. What do you mean? Like the air that you breathe, like the bloodstream that's swimming around through your body, like your eyes that are currently seeing so much incredible detail around. And it's only then that the clarity becomes that actually all is gift from God. And how do we respond to that gift? And how we respond to that gift is how we is manifested in the choices that we make.
I want to take us into the temptation theme a little bit more, because we wrestle with it. Like Paul says, we find ourselves not doing the very things we want to do and doing the very things we decide not to do. We live in this state. And a lot of people say we've heard enough about sin. We don't want to hear about sin anymore. But in fact, it's a reality and we know it in ourselves. We know that something happened originally to make so many aspects of being human in our world so difficult. Like there's a fault here. It's not the creation of God. It is a result of the choice of people. And we often have this idea that God is trying to reprimand us and punish us and put us back on the straight and narrow. But I remember a few years ago, a Vatican astronomer whose name is Guy Consolmagno visited New Zealand. And I had the pleasure of interviewing him at a dinner we had here in Christchurch. And actually, I'll attach a link to the podcast below this reflection. But one of the things he said, we've often got this idea of God as God saying, don't do that and don't do that. But he said it's much more like the loving parent with the child kind of smiling and saying, oh, don't do that. Like, it's a very relaxed kind of, don't do that. I didn't make you for that. I can understand that you want to do that, but if you do it, you won't be happy, because temptation is whatever promises something that it can't deliver. So it's not that we're tempted to things that we really, 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 really want to do. We're tempted to things that I'd quite like to do now. It'll give me a moment or a day's pleasure now. That's the temptation. And we lose sight of the fuller, bigger picture. So temptation is a reality. Kate?
I think that comes through this gospel, which is the gospel from Matthew, isn't it? Kath's alluded to the 40 days and 40 nights that Jesus spent in the wilderness, and He was tempted, he was hungry, and we see all of these different temptations that he had. So first of all, he's offered, the tempter offers him food or bread. And he refuses, saying, one does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. But you have to put that in the context. Well, he could have, you know, he would have absolutely been hungry after 40 days and 40 nights of not eating. I'd have been hungry after one day. So, but the fact that he refuses that very momentary offering of bread is later realized in the fact that he goes on, having passed these three tests here, to feed thousands in the wilderness with, was it five loaves and two fish, or the other way around? So, you know, having passed the test, he goes on to do far greater things. And it's not to give in to those minor things of the moment. And this would have been a bit more than a minor thing if you'd been starving for that long. But I think the story is that there is greater things to come.
Yeah, the detail in Matthew's version of the temptation, which is a lot greater than the detail in Mark's. Mark just said he went into the desert and fasted for 40 days, but or spent 40 days in the desert getting ready for his public ministry. But the detail in Matthew's, I think, is put in there because the question would have been asked, well, what was he doing? What was he doing for all that time? And what he was doing, seems to me, is putting himself directly into the hands of God and proving that he could, because Satan is saying to him, if you are the Son of God, the devil is looking for the proof. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, command these stones be turned into bread. Take all these kingdoms that I could give you, throw yourself down. And Jesus' answer comes from the tradition of the Old Testament, you know, the readings that he has grown up with as a child, but his responses show that he is truly the Son of God and that he's willing to trust God for all of his needs. And I think that's the lesson for us in Lent, to just, as you say, John, disregard those temporary moments of fulfillment.
Maybe Lent's a time to just try exactly what you're saying. I just try it. And maybe a good suggestion is not think in terms of the 40 days, but decide that for today, in the morning, decide today I'm going to trust in God 100%. And then just to be aware of that during the day. And often when a choice comes up during the day, we make the choice to trust. And at the end of the day, to decide, well, was I more happy or less happy in doing that? If we're more happy, then this becomes a new way to live that's very attractive. So maybe Lent is really just a time, you know, become aware of the way in which Christ is calling us to live and just try it.
And if we do, we will meet angels along the way. We will meet, and we often will not recognize them.
Oh, Kath, that's enough to frighten me off doing it. The idea of every time you meet an angel, there's a challenge there.
I just think of all the people that have been angels needed. You know, somebody sent me, I couldn't get to sleep last night because of the wind and the rain going around the house. And somebody sent me a prayer for calm in the middle of a storm.
Oh.
She's an angel.
Indeed. Yeah. Yes. And I think, you know, even the news reports that are in the midst of these days when the weather's just so traumatic for so many people, the gestures of kindness, people just feeding each other, like people going to visit the elderly neighbor that they never have anything to do with, just to make sure they're all right, and taking some food. People sharing phone numbers, call me if you need help. Like, the angels come out, not in the time when everything's absolutely no problem, but in the times of difficulty. There's a really sound and basic and intrinsic goodness in people, which is a reminder of our original creation. This is how we were made to be. It surfaces in these times. Well, if you were preaching on this first Sunday of Lent, sure, we've celebrated Ash Wednesday a couple of days ago, but this might be the first Lenten Mass that most people get to. What's a Lenten encouragement or thought that you'd like to give?
Well,
one suggestion would be to give Lent a go, you know, to actually just to lean into it and see what you can do, possibly something that's more constructive rather than necessarily depriving oneself, to actually use it as a chance for spiritual growth. And to realise that when you do fail, and we are all tempted to fail at times, but perhaps to take an extra moment before giving in to temptation, just to step back, and as you said before, John, just to see if there is a better way to live.
There's a repeated theme that comes through a lot of these homily studios, is our it's about my relationship with God and with others in creation. And let's start very small steps this Lent to work towards building a better relationship by making some good choices each day, as some that have been suggested here today.
I would be, I'm in real agreement with all of these messages as homilists for the first Sunday. But I think I would add that even though we have the opportunity to make a step in the right direction, we have to actually make the step. We have to do something ourselves. So what do we do for Lent? What are we going to do to spirituality? And it may be joining up with a group like the Caritas Lenten program, or doing some extra spiritual reading, or listening to Food for Faith on the Lenten reflections, and sharing those with somebody else. But we have to take that step ourselves, otherwise it will just be a change of season that drifts along without us.
But you segue very well into with the change of season, Kath, because I think my theme might be the garden, going back to the garden, because Adam and Eve were created and placed in a garden. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and there he put those that he had fashioned. And there's something in a garden that, like, we're not doing it. It's things are growing and things are dying. We see the seasons, whatever part of the world you're in. You see nature. You know that the branch that's beginning to lose its leaves and die will come alive next spring. And maybe just to spend time with the natural world. But also know that, have you seen that sign in a garden, someone's garden once, they said, people say to me, isn't God great, when they look at my garden? And they say, hey, you should have seen the garden when God was doing it on his own. It was a mess. So the fact is that humans, when you see what humans do with God's creation in a garden, it's better than what God does in a garden. Like, if you leave the garden to God, well, but humans participating in the creative action of God make things, stunningly beautiful. We see it also in sculpture, like the bit of stone that God made. Well, put Michelangelo or another sculptor onto it, and it's even better. Like, this is the way that we're called to take part in the natural and creative work of God. And Kath, thank you for mentioning food for faith. So the Lenten reflections, and if anyone has a thought, if I'd asked you, what would you preach on the first Sunday of Lent? Send it through to Food for Faith. I'll add the link below, and I'll use that in these daily Lenten reflections, which you can subscribe to at the website. Let's conclude our reflections in prayer. Perhaps we have heard God directly speak to us through this conversation this morning, but maybe feel as though we're a bit all over the place. Well, God will speak to us in other ways in the hours and the days ahead if we are open. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer for this first Sunday of Lent. Grant, Almighty God, through the yearly observances of Holy Lent, that we may grow in understanding of the riches hidden in Christ, and by worthy conduct pursue their effects. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.